Yeah, our crowd is a little bit smaller this morning. We have quite a few people that are sick, and some have problems with their families and different things. I hope we have no news that somebody else has fallen and gotten sick, or that they've had a frozen pipe or flooding in their house or anything of that nature. But we do understand that when weather is this cold, especially particularly older people, it sometimes is difficult for them to get out. But we're glad to see everyone here this morning. Glad that you're here and we can worship God together. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can meet together, thankful that you love us so much that you gave us Jesus. We realize, Father, that we have to live lives that are in harmony with his will, that we can truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to be humble enough that when we sin, we will acknowledge our sins, confess them to you, pray for forgiveness, and then go on and do better every day that we live. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. For scripture reading this morning, I want to turn over to the book of James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Begin at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This passage really deals with the general topic of worldliness. Now, the word world is used three different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it means the physical planet. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go everywhere around the planet, preach the gospel. But then sometimes it's used in regard to the people. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, meaning the population, the people of the world. That's who God loves. That's who God sent his son to die for. The people of the world, not the physical planet, but the people. But the third way it's used is the way that's used here in this passage. It has to do really with a worldly or an ungodly attitude. It's the same thing that John talked about in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, love not the world. It's the same thing James said back in chapter 1 verse 27 when he says that one has to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And we need to keep that in mind, that it's the same thing that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12 when he says that we are not to be conformed to this world, this way of thinking that is there. And that's what we want to think about for just a few minutes this morning, the idea of this third definition, worldliness, ungodliness that is in our world today. Sometimes people say, well, how do I know if I'm getting worldly in my thinking? Am I doing this or doing that? I don't do this, I don't do that. But maybe there are some other things we can point out in this passage that sometimes is a pointer towards the idea of worldliness. The first thing he deals with there in verses 1 and 2 is the idea of lust. And lust is really an uncontrolled passion or yearning for something that is unlawful. Now, the world in which we live today has rarely ever talked about lust. A few years ago, probably quite a few years ago now, Jimmy Carter was running for president, and in an interview, somebody said, had he ever committed adultery? And he said, no, I've never committed adultery, but I have lusted for women, committed in my heart. And that statement, even though very honest, was something that comedians and people, news people, everybody just make fun of the idea of lusting in your heart. Who does that? Who thinks of that? Obviously, these people were ignorant of the Bible. Obviously, the idea of lust is something they hadn't considered. But the fact is that we do have lust condemned in Scripture. There is a difference between the good sexual desire and lust. Lust is for a desire for something that is unlawful. A man looks at a woman, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe a co-worker, desires to have sex with her, desires her body. That is lust. He may never say anything. He may never touch her. He may never show her anything inappropriate or do anything inappropriate, but he has sinned in his heart. And we need to remember that even in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about lust. He said the cares and the pleasures of this world choke out the word. And we need to keep that in mind because it can apply for more than just sexual desire. Lust can be something that our neighbor has or a friend has that you really want. And all you think about is that guy in his car or that guy in his watch or whatever it might be. And you lust or you have a desire that if you could, you would take it from him. That shows worldliness. It begins in the heart. And that's the thing that the world does not understand. Christianity begins in the heart. It deals with the heart, and it's what it really controls a person's life is what's in his heart. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. Now, the second thing that James deals with here in chapter 4 is in verse 2, when he talks about prayer. He says, you have not because you ask not, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. And that's the thing that we need to, again, ask ourselves in a person. How are they doing on their prayer life? Several times when people have been growing cold towards the Lord, and I've asked them, how is your prayer life? And usually the response is, prayer. I don't pray at all. I haven't prayed in months, maybe years. And that's a real sign of when we start getting problems in our prayer life, it really is a sign that we're getting closer and closer to the world. Sometimes people won't pray because they feel guilty. They say, well, I've sinned. And I feel so bad about my sin, I don't feel like I can go to God in prayer. Yes, you should. You should go and confess it to God, get forgiveness from God. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to walk in the light. He wants you to confess that sin. Go ahead and confess it. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't trust myself in prayers. I don't know if my heart is right or not. The whole idea is not to trust yourself. The idea is to trust God, not you. He's the one in control, not you. Sometimes people don't understand the power of prayer. Sometimes people don't understand the privilege of prayer. They forget that the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Prayer is a sign many times that a person is becoming more and more worldly. Their thinking is wrong because they have not spent their time with the Lord in prayer. Now the third thing that James talks about is in verse 3. That's a misuse of holy things. He says you ask amiss. You do pray, but when you pray, he says you ask amiss. And there's sometimes when people, even in their prayers, they make it a selfish prayer. There are some people that I've known who, leading in prayer, always had it in a selfish way. What do I want? What blesses me? What takes care of me? Things that I have had. Well, it isn't about you. Prayer does help you. It helps me. It helps all people in prayer. But it's really about turning to God. It's about dependence on God. It's acknowledging God as the divine person. God is the creator. God is the one who can help you. It is one who wants to say, I can't handle this, Lord. I really need you. And we need to remember that sometimes people pray, they're just in selfish situations. A person might all of a sudden have some problem in their business. They've never prayed before, but now they're getting to where they pray. One of the most wonderful movies I've ever seen was the title of this Christmas movie, where the guy goes back.
It's a Wonderful Life.
It's a Wonderful Life. Thank you. Appreciate that. I knew it had the word life in it, but I couldn't think of it. Wonderful Life. And in the middle of this man, he's allowed to go back and see what life would have been like without it. He all of a sudden gets on a bridge. And he says to the Lord, Lord, I'm not a praying man. I'm not a church-going man. I've not talked to you ever. But now I need help. And I just thought, every time I see that movie, isn't that the way so many people treat God? I don't go to church, I don't pray, I don't read the Bible, I don't do religious things, but I'm in trouble. Help me out. What would you think about a friend, let's say a next door neighbor, who never said hello to you, never spoke to you, never came over, never greeted you, never did anything, never even acknowledged that you existed until he's in trouble. And then he comes next door begging, please help me, help me, help me. Well, you would help him. Sure you would. But how does it make you feel? After you help this neighbor, then he turns around and just never acknowledges you again. Never says hello, never says thank you for your help. What would you do? It's very clear. The fact that people sometimes treat God like they treat their neighbors. The fact is that Jesus talked about people who do religious things in front of people. In Matthew chapter 6, he talked about those who make long prayers to be heard of men. People who give alms so that people would see their generosity. People who fast and they have a long, drawn-out face so that everybody can see what a religious man he is. He's been fasting. He's had no food. Look at that. Look how religious this guy is. How close he is to God. The fact of the matter is, he's a million miles away. If he doesn't be seen of men, that's why Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. Don't fast to be seen of men. Don't pray to be seen of men. Misuse of worldly things, of spiritual things. Then the fourth thing that he deals with there is in verse 4, and he uses the word world here. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And why would he say adulterers and adulteresses? Well, you go back to the Old Testament, and the children of Israel many times had fallen away from God, and they would worship false gods. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, many of the prophets would call them adulterers and adulteresses. Now, in many of those passages, you do find out that they were committing literal adultery. That was going on. That the pagan gods didn't care whether they lived pure, moral lives. They didn't care if they were faithful to their spouse. That didn't matter to the pagan gods. So if you wanted to have sex with somebody that you know, you just go ahead and do it. They really didn't care. But the real point of the prophets is that when you worship those gods, when you bow down before Baal or Asherah or whatever the god was, you are committing spiritual adultery. God was married to Israel. Israel was his spouse. And when Israel would go after these false gods, God, the prophet would say, you're committing spiritual adultery. Worse than physical adultery. Worse than a man who would cheat on his wife and commit physical adultery. Spiritual adultery takes in all of mankind. The fact is, some of those gods, some of their worship was horrible. It was terrible. In some cases, the prophets talk about how they would pass their children through the fire. They would even burn their children in sacrifice to these Canaan gods. How awful that was. And he calls it spiritual adultery. That's really what James is getting at here. That when you go after something else in the world, when that is your priority, doesn't matter what it is, you've committed spiritual adultery. If the only thing that really matters to you is your job, if that's what really, really counts to you, you've committed spiritual adultery. If money is the only thing that really matters in your life, if that's the only thing, money is necessary. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows you've got to have income, you've got to pay the bills, you've got to have some money to exist. But if that's the only thing that really matters, to where that really is a top priority, you've committed spiritual adultery. Whatever you want to put in front of God, no matter what it is, how it is, if it's fame, if it's beauty, if it's money, if it's power, whatever it might be, that's spiritual adultery. And unfortunately, too many people in the world have done that. Whatever it might be, they say, well, we don't bow down to some little statue. We don't bow down to some stone figure or something like that. We don't do that kind of thing. Maybe not. But you put something before God. How many times have people said, well, I just can't go to church. Why not? Because I have my golf game. We play golf every Sunday morning. Can't go to church. How many people said, well, I just can't go to church because I got my fishing. You go out and do a fish every weekend, Saturday and Sunday, the only days I have off, I've got to go fishing. They may not want to admit it, But they put that fishing or that golf or whatever it might be before God. You know, a lady in New Hampshire playing tennis was so good, she was almost a pro. She wasn't quite at the pro level, but she was very close to it. And she would go to the tennis tournaments, and they were usually on the weekend. And of course, she would play all day Saturday, she would play on Sunday. She had missed church. Her husband was an elder in the church. He didn't see anything wrong with it. His wife was getting better and better, getting more well-known as this great tennis player. She was putting tennis before God. That's spiritual adultery. The last thing James talks about there in verse 5, he says, do you not think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? We're not going to deal with that last part. The spirit in us lusts to envy. It's really better translated as a declarative sentence than as a question. But the point, the first point is what we want to look at. He said, do you think that the scripture speaks in vain? Worldly person will downplay what the word of God has to say. You might say, well, the Bible says this. They say, oh, it doesn't matter. The Bible teaches this, it doesn't matter. The Bible says this, it doesn't matter. Go back and tell somebody, look, God has always held people accountable. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, or as we read this morning, or we will read next week, you, that God has several things, several times he said in the Old Testament, you are accountable. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he talked about how he did not spare the angels when they sinned. He did not spare the people in the days of Noah when they sinned. He did not spare the people in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when they sinned. And if God wouldn't spare the angels, if he wouldn't spare the people in Noah's day, if he wouldn't spare the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes you think he's going to spare you? Why do you think you've got some way of saying to God, you can't punish me? He punished the angels, he punished Sodom and Gomorrah, he punished the people in the days of Noah, but he's not going to punish you. What even you're so great that you won't be punished by it? And there are other things that we might talk to people about. We're going to talk about honesty and integrity. You tell somebody, look, you've got to declare all of your income on your taxes. Somebody says, well, the government's got plenty of money. They won't miss this $3,000 or $4,000 that I'm not going to tell them about. That's not the point, whether they know about it or whether they miss it. The point is, are you a person of integrity that you would declare all of your income? Are you honest in every respect? Or do you say, well, this doesn't matter. I'll just hide this. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They thought they could lie about the money. They thought they could lie about what they gave to the church. And Peter even said to them, when it was yours, was it not yours to hold? They had that property. They didn't have to sell it for the church. When they sold it, did they have to give all the money? No, they could have given part of it and said, we've given part of the money for the church, but we're keeping part. Be honest about it. But they didn't do that. What did they do? They lied. We had a land and we sold it for all this and we're giving it all to the church. And that wasn't true. They were keeping back part for themselves. They were not people of integrity. A few years ago, about a third of the cadets at the United States Air Force Academy were expelled. And a third of the faculty at the U.S. Air Force Academy were expelled. And the reason being is that when they come to teach there or to be admitted to the Air Force Academy, unlike West Point and Annapolis, at the Air Force Academy, when you are sworn in, you don't just promise that you will abide by the Constitution. At the Air Force Academy, you make a statement, I will not cheat, I will not be dishonest, and I will not tolerate anyone who does. Everyone makes that promise. Everyone swears to that. I will not cheat, I will not be dishonest, and I will not tolerate anyone who does. They found out that a third of the students, a third of the people at the Air Force Academy were cheating. And the worst part, a third of the faculty knew about it and didn't say anything about it. So they expelled all those cadets. They expelled that, fired that faculty. It was a terrible, horrible situation. But the fact is, in our country today, integrity has gone down the drain. And people that lie and cheat and is dishonest in various ways, don't think anything about it. If you say something about the Bible tells you to be honest. They'll say, the Bible. Why are you quoting the Bible to me? The Bible. I don't care what the Bible says. People are just unfaithful to their mate. And again, you say, look, the Bible tells you to be faithful to your spouse. Why are you cheating with your spouse? Well, don't quote that book to me. Don't tell me that. Say her, him. Don't tell me that. Again, they take the word of God and treat it in vain. Now, there could be many other ways in which worldliness can be seen, many other things the Bible deals with, but these are just a few. I hope and I think that pray that all of us will really think about our lives. Think about our prayer lives. Think about lust. Think about integrity. Think about what the scripture says. Think about being friends of the world. All of these things that James talks about. Let's hope and pray that we will be able to think about it, pray about it, be honest people, righteous people, godly people, when they hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now we're going to sing an invitation song. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do this morning. You obey the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ. That's number one. You repent of your sins. That's number two. You confess your faith in Christ. It's not a confession of sin. It's a confession of faith. All it is a simple statement. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you're buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. I don't wash away your sins. I don't make anybody whole or righteous. The Bible says that the blood of Christ washes away your sins. He does that when you obey the Lord in baptism. The Bible says that at that point the Lord adds you to his church. And so one can be added to the church. One can have the forgiveness of the sins. One can have be ready for heaven, all these blessings by being baptized into Christ. If you haven't done that, why not do it this morning? If as a child of God, you realize, hey, I have not lived a Christian life. I have been living too close to the world. I have to get away from the worldliness. I need to rededicate my life. If you need to rededicate your life this morning, why not do that? If you need to have prayer, we'll pray with you and for you. However we can help you. We encourage you to come. We invite you to come. We want you to come as we stand and as we sit.